Amen. Well, I am really excited to share with you this morning. This is a message that I didn't get from any book or from someone talking. It wasn't anything like that at all. I was actually on my way home from a conference 2 weeks ago. I was at Elam Conference, which is, you know, we're part of Elam Fellowship. So every year we have a conference up in Lima, New York that we go to. And I never take anything that's said there and repackage it and give it to you, ever. In fact, I've never done that as far as I can remember at any level. I just don't do that. But what I take is I listen, I digest, and out of it, I get rabbit chases. How many people know what a rabbit chase is? You know, where you kind of you hear something, as a result of it causes you to think about something else, which causes you to think about something else. And that's what happened as I was driving home. God began to speak to me about some things. And as a result of it, you're going to hear the outcome of all of that. But to begin, I want to show you a 6-second video clip. In fact, to even look at a picture for 6 seconds, it's hard to digest everything that's going on. So get this. It's a 6-second video clip. So as a result of it, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see the clip for 6 seconds. Then I'm going to do it, and you're going to see a slow-mo of it for about 10 seconds, and then I'll show you the original one again. So hopefully, in less than 20 seconds, you'll be able to catch it. You see, I've seen it like 100 times, so you're only good. This is the first time you're seeing this. Some of you might have seen it. It's an ad on television. I think it's for LifeLock, actually, but that's not what we're talking about today. So go ahead and run that.
Watch the horn! Okay. Ah!
What you don't see can hurt you. What you don't see can hurt you.
Isn't it? Aren't you happy that it was him and not you? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, as I saw that ad, and it took me a while to chase that one down online and find it and give it to you. But as I looked at that, it's a classic situation. The person's running from something, looking back at it in fear, and not seeing what's in front of them and getting broadsided, in this case, by a shutter of a window. How many people here want to be broadsided by a shutter? You don't want to be, right? So if this individual, and you know, he didn't learn from his mom and coach that never look behind, you won't run as fast. Because if bulls are chasing you, you better run as fast as you can. And in this case, he's turning back. Watch the horns, watch. And as a result, he actually becomes a slower runner. But what I want to talk to you about today in relation to that video is this, our priorities in life. In his case, his priority in his mind was the horns. So fixated on that, what was going on behind him, that something right in front of him caught him off guard. And that can happen in our lives when our priorities aren't right and we're focused. In his case, he was focused on something behind him. In our case, it could be something from our past we're focused on, focused so much so that we're running into things right now, right here. Here's what I want to tell you about your past. It's set in concrete. You can't change it. It's done. It's there. Done. Now, how you perceive it, how you walk beyond from that, that can be changed. But the event is there. And so what we need to do as believers is if we're going to reprioritize our lives, if we're going to have a forward-thinking way, we got to stop looking back and we got to start looking forward so that we don't have these run-ins, these unexpected things that happen in our lives. Because if you're focused backwards, you will have things happen in your life now. How many people don't want to get hit by a shutter? You don't want to get hit by a shutter, do you? You don't want to get hit by medical bills. You don't want to get hit by rent overdues. You don't want to get hit by all those kinds of things that can happen because you're not paying attention and having your priorities straight in life. And so as I was praying, as I was driving back from Elam, God began to show me priorities, and it was about me. In other words, I wasn't praying for you at the time, all right? I was saying, Lord, you know, I got to straighten out some things in my life. There's some things that I want to focus more on. I want to focus less on other things. And I began to think about life and how I see priorities. And I have what I call the traditional Christian priority list. Now, how many people know how this is? In fact, if you Google this, you'll find it. But please don't Google it right now. Wait till you get home, all right? But what is the first thing for everyone's list on that traditional Christian priority list? What's the first priority that you would see? God. And you're absolutely right. There it is. So you've got the God boxes right there, right? That's the first priority in life. And then what might be the next one? What do you think? After God? But spouse, right? And so, you know, let's define. So, again, if you're younger, obviously you don't have a spouse yet. You should be praying about that. But your parents and guardians, in other words, those whom you're connected to. So what might be next after spouse? Children, somebody said. You're absolutely right. Now, again, if you're not in childbearing times, you know, just your brothers and sisters. If you're a young person, again, those who are part of your family unit, you need to be concerned about. Okay, so as we go on, what might be the next thing you're concerned about? Job, right? I think I put job or occupation, same thing. Now, again, if you're a young person, you're probably not working yet, but you're going to school to get that good job down the road. So you can see here we have God, spouse, children, you know, occupation. What's the final one? Ministry. Somebody said it. That's right. And so there we are. Okay, so this is your traditional list. And I was thinking about this list, and I'm thinking, okay, God, okay, help me to straighten out my life with you. You know, what needs to be adjusted? So I kind of thought about that, and then I moved on. Okay, Lord, help me to love Sandra and do the right things for her and not mess up so much. And then I pray. Yeah, that was, I took a long time with that because I mess up all the time, believe me. In fact, I'm going to do something here. In fact, Don Lord taught me this, a good friend of mine. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to say, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Here's why. I will, today or tomorrow or next week or next year, I will offend each and every one of you at some point in some time. So I am apologizing in advance. I am so sorry. All right? Now, if I offend you, please come and talk to me, and I will tell you personally that I'm sorry, and I will try to remedy it. But I am very sorry. I just want to tell you that right now. And that came to mind as I was saying to Sandra, you know, because there are times where I'm like, just yesterday this happened. We came in through the bottom door of our house because I didn't have the key for the front door. So we come in chatting with my son, and then I walk upstairs. Sandra, I hear her about 2 minutes ago. I can't believe it. I'm like, oh, what did I do now? I'm like, I didn't do anything. I'm sure I didn't do anything. So here's what happened. There was a laundry basket on the stairs. I didn't even see it. She goes, how could you not see it? I said, I'm a guy. I just walked around it, walked up the stairs. And so how many people have done this? Men, help me here. Okay, thank you. God bless you. So you understand the pain and anguish. I felt so bad because, and I told her, I said, honey, I am innocent. It wasn't like I saw the basket and said, I'm going to make her carry it. I just didn't see it. Just didn't see it. So I need to change my priorities there, right? I need to see the basket, pick the basket up, and take it upstairs. Okay, let's move on. As I look at this list, the problem is they're all little boxes. So what we tend to do is we try to get one box fixed, and then we move on to the next box, and so on. Here's the problem. We never get all the boxes right. In other words, the God box, are we ever finished, really? No, we're not. You know, with our spouses, if we're married, you know, or with our parents, is everything perfect? It's not. And then with our kids and with our siblings, it's never quite right. So we could spend all of eternity almost working on just one of those boxes and then neglecting some of the other boxes. Because if you look at it this way, you think, okay, God's first, spouse, children, school or occupation, and then ministry. For most of us, there's no spare time to do ministry or maybe even to do well at our jobs even because we're trying to deal with the top three maybe. And so as I was praying about this, I said to God, I said, I need more time. And you know what the Lord says? He says, you got all the time that I've given you. You got your allotment of time. You got to work at it from a different way. So I began to pray about this list. And the Lord showed me a different perspective of how to look at it. It includes all these things, but a different way to look at it, rather than these cubicles of things that we need to deal with, of separate things. He showed me how it all needs to kind of come together and be interconnected. And so what he showed me a triangle. And this is what he showed me. He showed me a red triangle, you know, representing the blood of Jesus, of course. But faith, family, and friends. That literally everything that was in those categories, those five categories, fits into this and more. And if we begin to live our lives this way, with this concept, this perspective, we will get everything done that we need to in the right perspective. And it's interesting, I learned this after I was doing the research. Do you know that the triangle is the strongest geometric shape in nature? It's the strongest one. There's no other shape that is stronger than this. And so I believe there's a principle here that we can learn about. So we're going to begin to talk about faith first. Well, faith in what? Well, faith in God, of course, right? But it's more expansive. It's easy to say, well, God needs to be first. You know, our traditionalist said God needs to be first. What does that mean? Does that mean, okay, God, hey, how are you doing this morning? Okay, you know I'm busy today. I'll talk to you later. Is that kind of, you know, we have him at the top of the list. We acknowledge him and then move on. No, that's not what it's supposed to mean. But rather, when we have faith, what is that? The ability to trust God. So what's the word say concerning this? In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a scripture that's sandwiched into a place where Jesus says, don't worry about the clothes you wear. Don't worry about the things you drink. Don't worry about all these short-term things, but be kingdom-oriented. Be kingdom-focused. And he says, seek ye the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? What it is, it's the rule or the direction of what happens in heaven here on earth. In other words, that's what our faith is. It's not just in God. It's actually in what God is and who he is and what he wants to do through you and I. And so as God's representatives here, we better be doing more than just talking about God. We better be living the way God would want us to live. In other words, demonstrating that. So how do we do that? We have to spend time with him. And so that's why we have to be seeking him. Not just sitting in our lounge chairs saying, oh, well, God, if you want to talk to me, you'll talk to me. But rather be aggressive in seeking him. I'm speaking to the choir here because you're here at church. God for you is important on your list of priorities. You got up for some of you on your only day off to come to church. God bless you, by the way. I just want to just tell you that right now. You know, and so the point is you see this whole God thing of faith in him as an important priority in your life. And my prayer for you is that as a result of you seeing that as important, that God will bless you because the Bible promises he will. It's not just because of me saying it. God's nature is to bless you when you put him first. And so as we go on, we have an account of how God wants to work in our lives. Here's what I've learned about priorities. They shift, right? You know, you lose your job. So what becomes a priority in your life at that very moment in time? Finding another job. So it may move up above maybe your children and maybe even your spouse as far as time-wise because you're trying to provide for them and you need to find another job so you can provide for them. So you can see how priorities change and evolve over time. Yet there still should be a balance in it. Obviously, your spouse needs to be an important part of a job search, right? You know, you shouldn't have a lone ranger mentality, but praying with your spouse to believe God for a miracle to happen there. Well, we have an account in Scripture that talks really about priorities. And if you have your Bibles or your apps on your phone, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Beginning at verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So here we have the account of Mary and Martha, and Jesus shows up. He had his whole entourage with him, all his disciples, and probably a bunch of other people as well. So there was a house full, and so Martha, being a good host, she's putting together whatever food she has there to serve, and she's doing her job trying to help out. And where's Mary, your sister? Sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Here's Jesus sharing, you know, from the word, you know, amazing things. And she's there going, oh, you know, she's just soaking it all in, right? And is Martha excited for her sister getting fed the word of God? She's got an issue, right? Now, for all you that have servants' hearts, you've been where Martha's at. You know what I mean? You're trying to do everything, and you're noticing other people aren't doing their part or seemingly not doing their part. And you're like, you get offended by it. It's like, what's wrong with them? It's like the laundry basket. You know, what is wrong with that guy? You know, that's what my wife was thinking. But the thing is, it wasn't in them. In other words, Mary wasn't sinning by what she was doing. She was just doing what she felt to do at that moment in time. Now, Martha, on the other hand, had the issue, didn't she? And in fact, Jesus corrects her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things. Did he ever say anything wrong concerning what Mary was doing? He didn't. And so Martha's issue wasn't so much that she was serving, but that she was concerned that other people weren't serving. See, when you and I get to that place in our ministry or whatever we're doing in life, you need to take a time out. You need to step away and say, Lord, my heart's not right. Help me here. You could be on the edge of burnout. Could be you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. There could be a lot of different reasons. Could be there's a lot of other priorities that are pressing in on your life. You know, the list goes on and on of the possibilities. But the minute you're concerned about other people and what they're doing or not doing, you're already in a bad place. And you need to turn back from that and come back. And you need to repent from it. You know, there's a story concerning, you know, Jesus talking about logs and specks. And when we condemn other people or judge other people, Jesus says, well, what about the log in your own eye? You're worried about the speck in their eye, but what about the log in your own eye? And now we need to take a step back and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And to be able to let the Lord heal us in that area. But let's talk about Martha and Mary for a minute. Here's Martha doing her part. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says something. He says this, but Mary has chosen the better thing. Isn't that interesting? You see, in our lives, there are times to serve, but then there's also times to sit. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus showed up here bodily and come walking up here, I'd grab my stuff, get out of the way, and say, have at it, whatever you want to do. You know why? Because he's Jesus. Now, think about this. Jesus showed up at Mary and Martha's house. Shouldn't we give room for him when he shows up in our lives? See, there's times where you and I need to give room for him so we can grow in our faith. See, that's why our faith is so important, because it's our faith that goes and grows out and affects our family and our friends. It all begins with faith, our ability to trust God. And how do we learn to trust somebody? You spend time with them and you experience life with them. And that's what Mary was doing. You know, there's another, you get what I mean? They were there that day. The day before, Jesus wasn't there. And I'm sure Mary was helping Martha. You get what I'm saying? But on that day, because Jesus came into the room, because Jesus came into the house, she was taking time for him. You and I need to do the same thing. I have an unwritten, I don't think it's in print anywhere, but I call it the 50-50 policy here at church. If you've been here for any length of time, I talk about this once in a while. If you serve as an usher, if you serve as a deacon, if you're a teacher here, and anything that you do, that you can't just come to church just when you're going to serve. Because you know what's going to happen after a while? You're going to become like Martha. How come this person's not doing it? How come that, you know, your attitude's not going to be right? What you need to do is come at least 50% of the time just to sit and to soak and let Jesus input into you. In other words, we all need to be a little bit of Martha and a little bit of Mary. In other words, we need to serve. There's our place to do that. But we also need to sit. In other words, their lives combined together make a healthy individual in a sense. And so for you and I, that 50-50 time is really, really important to grow in our faith. How many people want to grow in their faith? I wish I could wave a magic wand over your head, you know, sprinkle stardust or olive oil and, you know, grind it in there a little bit and say, woo, you got more faith. It comes through time, perseverance, experience, just walking and talking in a journey of life with Jesus. And that's why I like better to use the word faith rather than just God. Faith is more all-encompassing, isn't it? It really speaks of your walk with Jesus. And so let's move on from there. Let's talk a little bit about family. Now, the minute I mention family, for some of you, you may be groaning on the inside. You could be, because maybe your family blew up. You know, it truly was a nuclear family. You know, whole thing, you know, it's all scattered all over the place. I can understand it'd be a groan with that. For others, we have more of a traditional kind of family, and that's okay too. But the point is, family is very important to God. So let me define what I see as a definition for family. And it's this: those whom you were responsible for and those who you were responsible to. So that really classifies, you know, if you're a young person, you know, you're responsible to. If you're an older person, who you're responsible for. That's your family. Now, the Lord has some very strong words concerning family. Let me give you just one example in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to his young Timothy in the Lord. He says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow, those are pretty strong words, isn't it? But he's making it really clear that family is a priority. Now, over the years, I've had to help people through this, because what happens is, if we're having a difficult time in a certain area of our lives, we'll tend to go where it's easier. And I remember, this was years ago, we had this individual that came to church, you know, had a family, you know, had a job, all those things, but was at church for every single thing that we did. He was everywhere. He was like there. He was here more than I was here, you know. And I come to find out that his family, it was a mess at home. You know, that he wasn't going to his job regularly. His wife, he wasn't even spending time with. His kids were in chaos. It was an absolute mess. And so I came to him and I said, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "I just can't deal with that. But when I come here, I feel at peace." I said, "Great, that's great. But you got a problem." I said, "You've got to get your priorities straight, because God makes it very clear that your family is a priority over everything else." And so I had to just be strong with him and tell him he had to do that. There are times that we have to be strong with ourselves and be honest, because we will default to do the easier, more fun thing. We will. But there are times that we have to do the hard work to get to the goals God's called us to. And so we have to reprioritize ourselves. So as we go on and talk about family, I believe that we suffer today from a lack, and I'm going to use a word, a lack of stick-to-itiveness. There's a word for you. In fact, when I was thinking about this and preparing, the word came to me. I said, "That's not a word." I said, "I must have just heard that somewhere." I looked up. It is a word, stick-to-itiveness. It really is a word. And it really defines and describes what I'm going to try to explain to you. When I was about 10, 11 years old, I lived on a dairy farm. And my family, if you wanted to describe my family, they were like this. In other words, we weren't a real emotional group. You know, we didn't have real extreme lows or extreme highs. You know, we were just kind of like this. And that's the way I knew my family for the first 11 years of my life. So one day at lunchtime, I was there, and all of our family was together for some reason. So, you know, I had brothers and sisters that didn't live in the same house, and they were all there. So we're having like this family lunch thing during the week. And a fight broke out. I don't even remember what the fight was about, but I heard voices raised. I saw things thrown. I heard words said that you wouldn't even say in a bar. You get what I'm saying? It was bad. And here I am, 10, 11 years old, never experienced anything like this. For some of you, maybe that was your everyday. But for me, it was like aliens captured all my family and replaced them with crazy people. Like, they were just, I had never seen this in my entire life. They're just going, just screaming and yelling, throwing things. You know, so I'm crying. I'm a mess. My family. Yeah. And so everyone, you know, it kind of settles a little bit, and everyone just goes. They go to their rooms, or they got in cars, went to their houses. Everyone kind of dispersed. So from like 1 o'clock to like 5 o'clock, I'm thinking my life is over. My family's going to get divorced, because I heard that. Well, I'm just going to leave you. I heard all of it. You know, you're this, you're that. You know, and I figured my life is over. I wonder where I'm going to live. I'm going to live with my mom or my dad. And that's literally how I felt. All of this had just transpired. But about 5 o'clock, I hear my dad's voice. And here's what he said. Now, you're not going to get this till I explain it, all right? But you'll catch up, all right? It says, "It's time to milk the cows." And so I came out of my room, and my other brother came out, and we put our hats on, our boots on, and we went out and milked the cows. Now, here's the thing. It was quiet. It was a quiet cow milking. But here's the thing. If you don't milk dairy cows, they'll die. You have to milk. They'll actually get what's called blood poisoning, because the milk backs up in their system and they will perish. They will die. And so it wasn't an option to milk the cows or not milk the cows. So even though we had this drag me down screaming match, we all came together for a common cause, in my case, to milk the cows. And I realized after the cows were milked, and the next day went on normal as it did before the incident, In other words, life carried on. There's not the same stick-to-itiveness in families now. There isn't. Because there aren't cows to milk, usually. There aren't businesses that have to be tended to as a family unit. You know, most people, the husband goes to this job, the wife goes to this job, the kids go. In other words, there isn't that stick-to-itiveness with a common goal, but there is. And that common goal for you and I as born-again believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you may have that fight, you may say those words, do those things that ought not to be done, but when it's all over, it's, we need to serve Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? There's too many times that I hear of families that are disjointed because of political views. Listen, I got news for you. Do you realize that half the politicians, what they say, they don't even believe what they say themselves? You hear what I'm saying? And so, for those of you that are close to me, my political views, I'm happy to tell you, if you get what I'm saying. But when family, I've got people on all sides of the fence. And so we're at the dinner table, we're bantering back and forth, and I'm like, you're crazy. And they're like, no, you're crazy. But when it's all over, it's like, hey, what's for dessert? You get what I'm saying? In other words, it's not meant. Those kinds of things are not important. Those priorities are not important in the light of eternity. It doesn't really matter. If you get what I mean, in the light of eternity. Not enough to destroy a family. Not enough to segregate and separate a family. We need to begin to think as God would think. It's okay to have a political opinion. It's okay to talk about those things. But don't let it become this drag-me-down fight over something that in the light of eternity means very little. And it's the same with your opinions about different people and about lifestyles and those kinds of things. Listen, if they're in sin, then as God directs you, then you can state your opinion. But the thing is, when the day's all over, you still love the person. Get what I'm saying? There were times back in the day where my kids did stuff where, man, oh, man, wrong. And I told them so. And when I was all done telling them so, I grabbed hold of them, and I tell them, I'm telling you this because I love you to death. You get what I'm saying? And then life carried on. And sometimes they straightened it up. Sometimes they had to find out for themselves it wasn't a good decision. But either way, they knew that they were loved through it. And that's how God feels about you and I as we're working through priorities. But family to God is very important. He says that if you don't look after your local, your family, your immediate family, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's the scriptures. And so for you and I, family needs to be a priority. Now, I understand that things have happened in certain circumstances where there's a fragmenting that has happened that is not coming back together. It's not happening. But that doesn't mean you, from your side of it, can't treat that person with dignity and respect as Jesus would. It doesn't mean you got to become their best friend. I get that. But you need to have a God perspective on this. Why? Because when it's all over, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And our priorities should reflect that. So who are you responsible for, or who are you responsible to? That's your family. Let's move on to our last section for today. And that's about friends. So we have faith, family, and friends. Well, who is your friend? You know, most of us have our group of friends, our little circle of people we consider friends, and everyone else is, well, everyone else. But what does the Word have to say concerning who our friends are? And there's a story, and we're not going to read it, but in Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, well, you know the law. You know, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this lawyer, here's what he says. He says, well, can you define this? Who is my neighbor? You know, again, he wanted to kind of know who he has to care for and love. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus goes on to tell this story, a parable, actually. And it's a very familiar parable. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus talks about this man. He was going from Jericho to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem to Jericho, one way or the other. He was on the road between the two towns. And what happens is that he's waylaid by robbers. And he's robbed, beaten, stripped naked, and left half dead. Left for dead on the side of the road. So a little while later, I don't know how much later, a priest comes along and sees him laying there. And what does the priest do? Have great compassion and help him? No, the Bible says this, he went on the other side of the road and kept on going. A little while later, a Levite, a singer in the temple, comes along, sees the guy probably moaning and groaning, wounds bleeding everywhere, and what does he do? other side of the road. It keeps on going. Finally, a Samaritan, what the people of that day would consider a half-breed. Samaritan is a person who is a Jewish person, but they had intermarried with the races of people around Israel. And so they would be considered dogs, just lower than lower. Like a Gentile can't help being a Gentile. But when a Jewish person marries one, that's worse because you made a decision. So they were considered just horrible people. So this Samaritan comes along who's despised by Jews. Now it's a Jew that's on the side of the road that's all beat up. And what does this Samaritan do? Does he just keep on going? Say, well, look, they treat me like junk. I'm just going to just carry on. He doesn't. He stops. Bible says pouring oil and wine on his wounds. Now, you might think that's a little bit weird, but that was the medicine of the day. The wine has vinegar in it, so it's the alcohol can purify and cleanse, and then the oil seals the wounds up to keep flies and stuff from getting in. So that was the medicine of the day. And puts him on his own donkey. Now, that was the donkey he was riding. And between those two towns, between Jericho and Jerusalem, is about 16, 17 miles. So imagine now he's walking. So it's better part of a day's journey. So he puts him on his own donkey and takes him to an inn, takes out 2 days' worth of wages, and says to the innkeeper, look it, I got to go on, I got some stuff to do, but you look after this guy, and if there's any more expense, I'll pay when I come back. So at the end of this parable, Jesus turns to the lawyer and asks him, he says, look it, who was the neighbor? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or the Good Samaritan? And the lawyer answered, he said, I suppose the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said this, you go and do likewise. So I ask you, who is to be your friend? You see, the word neighbor in this text, when you look it up in the original Greek, it can actually be translated friend. You see, your neighbors were really important back then because you couldn't, if you had an incident happen, like a robbery or something, you can't just call up the state police. Hey, I need help. You called out and your neighbors rallied behind you. They were your help. In other words, they were your back, so to speak. In other words, those who were near to you. So your friends, according to this definition, are those whom you encounter, whether you know them or not. To Jesus, he saw everyone as a friend. In other words, someone that was important that he wanted to demonstrate compassion to. So think about this for a minute. Let's look at these three areas. We look at that triangle again. Faith, family, and friends. So you can see how they're all interconnected. So faith is our trusting God and following him and walking with him and understanding his principles and his truths. Family is on the bottom corner there, and that's our relationships, those whom we're responsible for and responsible to. And then finally, our friends, which is basically the world, our mission field, those whom we're to connect to and share the love of Jesus with. But you'll notice that there's no boxes in this. You know why there's no boxes? It's all interconnected together. Sandra and I, we went to the Grand Canyon a couple of years ago. How many people have seen the Grand Canyon? The pictures don't do it justice. You got to see it, all right? You just got to see it. We rented like an airplane and we got to fly over top of it. What an amazing sight. You know that people in the early years actually got lost trying to go through it. And here in an hour, we flew over the whole thing. It's just amazing to see. But as part of it, we rented a car and we drove through, part of California and Arizona and Nevada, all the areas. So we spent a week out there. So we're driving along and we got to go on Route 66. How many people have been on Route 66? Well, on the part we were on, it was like, had just been repaved. It was beautiful. But can I tell you, there was like nobody on the road. We're driving for like a half an hour, and we saw maybe three cars go by us. There was nobody. So we're driving along the road, minding our own business, just enjoying our time. And we saw a van on the side of the road, and there was a family. The back was open. Saw, husband and wife, or two adults and two kids, 15, 16 years old. So they're there. And so we're driving by, and so I glanced over and kept on driving. Sandra says, I wonder whether they need help. I keep on driving. The problem is that Sandra and the Holy Spirit are best friends. And so I'm like, Okay, Jesus, you're right. Okay. So I said, Sander, you're right. So they were out of sight. Like, I mean, I just kept sailing along. And so they turned around and drove up behind them. It took us about 5 minutes to get back to them. So at first, they're looking pretty scared. They're like, because this is in the middle of nobody. So we pull up behind them and we jump out. And I think once they saw us, they weren't scared at all. It wasn't like we were, it was like just a couple little people, hey, can we help you? That's where it gets funny at the end, all right? You'll get this. So I'm like, hey, do you need help? And I noticed as we're going up to him now that there was a flat tire. It was on the other side of the car, so we couldn't see it when we drove by. That's my excuse for not stopping, by the way. Anyway, so I see that they had a flat tire, and I said, hey, it's a rental car. We called the rental place. I said, yeah, we'd be happy to fix your car. So just get to a gas station and we'll fix it for you. And they're like, well, we're in the middle of nowhere. And I said, well, sorry about that, and hung up the phone. So they were basically hung out to dry. And it turned out that they were from Germany. They were tourists from Germany. So they were just out. They didn't know what to do. So I looked in the car. I couldn't find the tire at first. It turned out it was one of those cars where the tire is under the middle of the car. In the middle. It was weird. So I helped them get it off and we put the tire on. And so they're all excited and what was amazing, though, was the father turns to his kids and said, see, God answers prayer. What had happened was that they had prayed just before we turned around and came back. I said, God, please help us. Turned out that they're believers. They're actually Christians from Germany. And so then they said to us, you're like angels. And I'm like, I've been called a lot of things, but nah. I don't think angels really fit into that, category. But we're glad to help. But here's my point in this. The father then went on, and talked to his kids. And he said, see, this is how God works. We have a problem, we pray, and God does this thing. And you see, I want you to look at this triangle thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you that life is to be about. Not these compartments. Okay, I do my God thing on Sunday morning. But then the rest of the week, okay, well, God, you're over there. That's not Sunday now. So I'm at my job, my occupation now, where I'm vacationing. I'm over here. That it's all supposed to be all intertwined together. So here's this father turning this horrible moment, this tragic situation, into a teaching God moment. So he's taking faith, he's taking family, and taking friends, where the friends come along. And it's all interconnected. That's how you and I need to live our priorities. Because you will never be able to fulfill them if they're all in separate boxes. They all have to be all together. So, for example, when we were growing up, I would tell my kids, I said, we're going to church on Sunday. And if they had a problem, I said, excuse me, I didn't hear that right. In other words, church was a part of what we did, why to grow in God. It wasn't optional. And so after a while, they just knew that. And so family and faith and friends all interconnected together. Why do you think we give time at the end of church? It's really important for me, especially for families. You got little munchkins running around. I get it. It's not easy. And so why do we have childcare all the way to 11:30 and we try to end, this was not going to be early today, but try to end a little early? It's so that you can spend time with adult people and have adult talk. Because I know what it's like to have little kids grabbing hold of you and pulling you down. Because you have that all week. So we try to provide that. Why? So faith, family, and friends can work together. So our priorities can all come together. So I encourage you today to come to a place in your walk where you don't have boxes, but it's more of a mosaic of your life, a mosaic of your priorities, that you're working together and combining different things, growing together in your priorities. But here's the thing. You're going to have to make some adjustments. There's going to be days where Jesus walks into your house, like he did with Mary and Martha. And there needs to be a priority to put him first at that very moment in time. Even though you may have other priorities, other ducks in a row, you need to move them out of the way and seek him. There's other times where there's a job that needs to get done, and you need to do it. You get what I'm saying? In other words, you need to prioritize as the Lord directs you, that your faith and trust in him and his kingdom is above everything. Amen? So three words, right? Faith, family, friends, and all the categories fit in one place or the other. Let's stand and pray together. Yeah, that's Norman said my word, stick-to-itiveness. You need to have stick-to-itiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, every head bowed just for a minute. How's your triangle look in your mind's eye? Is it a perfect perfectly shaped triangle with faith, family, and friends was all kind of distorted and pulled in all kinds of different directions. The strongest triangle is one that has equal sides. And so, where are you? Are there some areas that maybe you've been stretched in, some areas that maybe there's been some damage happened that you need to reprioritize there? Maybe some areas that have hurt, and as a result of that, you kind of shy away from it. You kind of put it in a box, hoping that it will go away. Kind of like that guy with the window shutter. It's going to come and hit you sooner or later. What's God saying to you at this very moment in time? He wants to help you organize your priorities right at this very moment. And so here's the thing. Don't try to organize everything. But just say this. Lord, which one thing do you want me to do right now? One thing. That's all I'm asking you to do is the one thing that comes to your mind, to your heart. What is it that maybe you've been procrastinating? Maybe you've been, because it's difficult, pushing it to the side. What one thing is Jesus saying you need to deal with? And you need to focus on that just for a minute. Let's just take a moment and pray. Lord, you've shown individuals here that one thing. In fact, if God showed you something, just put your hand up in the air. I'm not going to make you do anything else. You're just acknowledging to Jesus. Lord, you see these hands being raised up all over the sanctuary of that one situation, that one priority that needs to be addressed. And Lord, for a variety of reasons, we've left it to the side. We've not dealt with it. But Lord, sooner or later, it has to be dealt with. And Lord, when you show us something, you give us the ways and the means to deal with it. So right now, Lord Jesus, we ask you to provide the solution, provide the way to deal with this priority, to get it in its rightful place. That, Lord God, that as a result of it, all the other priorities will begin to come in line as well. But there's one thing, it's like a linchpin, it's like a latch on a door, that once it's dealt with, that all of a sudden other opportunities, other things are going to happen and things are going to come into line. So, Lord, I thank you for each individual that's making that decision, as hard as it might be, that, Lord God, they would allow stick-to-itiveness to be a part of their lives. That, Lord God, they would persevere through that difficulty and come out the other side knowing that they did your will and they're blessed through the process of it. So, Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people. Bless them today, Lord God, that they would just seek your face and be with you and that you would cause your face to shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.